All right, good morning. Hope you enjoyed worship this morning, being together and singing together. I'm just so thankful for all the people who make it possible and who help us in different ways throughout every week. We really, really appreciate you. So I'm really fired up about this morning because we're starting a new series. Last summer, if you can remember all the way back to last summer, we talked about Abraham. We looked at Abraham, and many of you said you enjoyed it. And so we're going to talk about Jacob. So if you were just trying to make me feel better last summer, I'm sorry. This whole summer you're stuck with Jacob, okay? You should tell your pastor the truth, okay? There's the bottom line. So we're going to be talking about Jacob this summer because there is a whole lot about Isaac, and yet there is tons about Jacob. And most of us, okay, if you grew up in church, grew up learning the different Bible stories, you know some things about Jacob. Most of them are probably not very good. That's just the way it is. He tends to be a very negative character that if you just read it, you're like, why would God want to use him? In fact, I went back to some of my college notes because I took a whole class on Genesis and we went through. I didn't have very good things to say about Jacob, so I threw it all out and started all over again. And it's like, okay, we got to explore this. And what I found was somebody that I relate to, and I believe you are going to relate very much. In fact, this is the underlining thing I hope you get all summer long. Trust the story that God is writing in your life. Because that's ultimately what Jacob. I don't know about you, but I struggle with the same thing. Am I willing to trust the story God is writing? Or do I think I know better than God? Okay, God, just do it my way. Okay, and I'm going to go out here and I'm going to get ahead of God and I'm going to do stuff my way and then it's a disaster, right? Or God's saying, come on, I got something great for you. And me to go, and I'm like, that doesn't look good. Okay, I don't know if I want that. And I'm like, oh, man, see what God was trying to do there? And so whether you're a player or dad, okay, whichever one you are, we struggle with just trusting God. The story that he is writing in our life, we just struggle with that. And we can just be honest about that. It's a struggle for all of us. They're just parts of us that we just have problems trusting that God loves us, that God has our best for us, that God wants what's best for us. And if we would just follow him, he puts it all together. Now, the other thing I want you to understand about Jacob is his story gets written after. After what? Well, it's written by Moses after everything takes place. The entire book of Genesis is written by Moses. Come out of Egypt, and they are at the wilderness, we get this account. So that means what is important gets recorded for us. So we shouldn't just doesn't go, well, who put that in there? That doesn't make any sense, and we just kind of skip over it. If it's in there, it's important about the story that God wanted us to know, wanted his people to know. And so we're going to try to pause and reflect on quite a few things throughout this journey. Because like I said, there is a lot written about Jacob. A whole lot written about Jacob. So we want to start this morning where it all begins. Because obviously the origin story is important because they start there. They start with Jacob and his brother and how everything begins to happen at the beginning. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25. Book of Genesis all summer, looking at this story of Jacob. So if you have your Bibles, follow along, whatever it is that you have, so that you can follow along with the text. I use the NET. I try to remember, remind people of that often. I like the New English Translation, and the work they have done doesn't always mean it's right, it's the best, okay? But translations try to do the best they can. I like this one. That's the one I use if you're ever like, what is he using up there? Okay, you might find a one. As I've told you before, find a translation that is easy for you to comprehend and that you understand what they're talking about. Okay, Genesis chapter 25, verse 21 through 26. Here we go. Pray to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. Okay, we've got a problem. We've got a legacy to pass on. And isn't it interesting that Isaac is the same way as Abraham? But God intervenes earlier in that story. And, well, oh, we got to do something here. So he goes to God and he says, I need your help. Okay? We need you to intervene and do something here. So She's childless. They go to God. God, you need to intervene on this. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebecca, became pregnant. And now we're going to get a little twist of the story of what's going on. But the children struggled inside of her, and she said, why is this happening to me? We might say her prayer went something like, God, I feel like I have a WWE match going on inside of me. What's going on here? What is happening? And so God tells her. Now, this is going to be really important later on. We're going to ask some questions about this. So he asked the Lord. Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples separated from within you. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So this is what God, okay? This is the way it's going to be. This is why there's a struggle, because you have two nations in here, and, you know, they're going to be at the beginning. So that's what's going on. When the time came for Rebecca to give birth, there were twins in her womb. The first came out reddish all over, like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. Let me pause there. Aren't you really glad your parents didn't do that to you? Okay? Just, wow, he's pretty hairy, little red, call him Esau, okay? Now, some of you might not have liked your name, but come on, we name kids differently nowadays, okay? This is what they did back then, okay? So, hey, Esau, I don't know. When they pulled me out, I was red hairy, so that's what they called me. I mean, that's just wild to think about that that's what they did. But that's what they did. So, now we have the second one. When his brother came out, his hand was clutching Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. Again, why did they name him Jacob? Because it's play on words about how he's holding on, how he's clutching on, and it's this whole play on that they use the name Jacob. So again, both of them are named because of their birth, the way they were born. Okay, hey, you're red and hairy. You're clutching the other one. So that's the way we're going to name you. That's the way it is. Now, in some translations, we don't know if this is one of those things that some of the translations say they named him Esau. In other words, Rebecca went, I don't like that name. And Isaac pulled the, but I'm Isaac, I get the name. So he pulls the name out. So some of them talk about that, which is important because we're going to see a divide take place over time between Isaac and Rebecca, and between Jacob and Esau, and who they love and who's their favorite. And you wonder if it goes all the way back to this point where starting a little divide with. And then the last thing we're told, Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. That's the last thing we're told about this narrative. So here's what I want to read this, because I've tried to figure out what as we're going through this, because some of you are like, yeah, I've already heard that story, so what? So we're going to try something, okay? This passage with the birth record, and then we'll set up what is to come. That's why we're starting here, because it's going to set up a lot of things that we are. So here's what I want to do. I want us to consider some questions. Sometimes, and if you've ever been there, sometimes people just assume you have all the answers, okay? That's not what the word pastor means, by the way, okay? In case you thought, pastor man, oh, that means Ed knows everything. No, it actually does not. Ed knows everything. It doesn't mean your pastor knows everything. That's not the goal. Sometimes I'm afraid we've made it out that the better you're at following Jesus, the more answers you have. The problem with that is we lose our curiosity of the text. If we think, oh, I know all the answers. I've read this before. I know everything there is to know about Jacob. I know everything. If we go to the text like that, we are going to miss so much. What if we went to the text curious and said, huh, hey, I wonder if, and we start asking questions that might help us understand it further, what's going on. So I would like to do that every week with you. And I'm not going to say I have all the answers, but some interesting questions that you can derive out of this really simple story. All starts. Here's the first one. Did Rebecca ever tell Isaac what the Lord told her? Did she ever tell him? Okay. Because there's a clear, when you start reading this, that Rebecca is going to work Jacob's favor, and Isaac is simply for Esau. Okay? Nope. He's the firstborn. He's the Behor. He's the one who gets all the stuff. And I stopped and go, okay, but who answered, who prayed, and who got the answer? Rebecca, she ever tell Isaac? She ever tell him, wait a minute, time out. That's not what God says. God said this. Did she ever tell him? I don't know. We're not told. Moment, assume maybe she didn't. It helps you to might be able to understand some things. So either Isaac is in the dark on this whole prophecy that God gives her about what's going on, or on top of that, Jacob is supposed to be the stronger one, and he's supposed to, I don't care. It could be either case. But think about that as you approach this story. Because both areas create problems. First, when you have a lack of communication in a marriage, it's an opening for trouble. Just is. Could that be going on? Yeah, that could be going on. Could be going on that Isaac just goes, I don't care. I don't care. I like Esau. Esau's number one. I'm giving everything to Esau. Maybe. Maybe. And of all people, Isaac should know how this works. Was Isaac the firstborn of Abraham? No. If you didn't know, no. Okay? It was Ishmael. Did Ishmael get everything? No. Isaac gets everything. He should know that God is going to do what God is going to do, and he's going to work and put everything together the way he will. But start with that. Did she ever tell him? I don't know, okay? And if she did, okay, you can see both directions that you can go in the story. What happens when your identity is tied to your birth? And what I mean by that is, okay, you walk around your entire life, you're Esau, okay? You're Esau, you're known as what? Red and hairy, okay? I mean, what happens? Now, I think there's some questions we can get out of this, especially for our day and age that's really important. But you need to understand something we're going to run into. Shame becomes a problem. It becomes a problem, and Esau takes it to a very negative place because of the way he acts, what he does. And then he begins to think of himself like that. He begins to think of himself like that all the time. Does that ever happen to people today? Yes. Some of you have been adopted. That's an identity issue from your birth that you struggle with. You struggle with that because you're adopted. And there's just a struggle with that. There's a struggle with what happened. Why did someone give you up? Why was I deemed as useless and just someone to get rid of? Why? Some of you, the circumstances around your birth were parents that were not married. And I realize where our culture has kind of accepted that better. And not label things we used to, illegitimate and certain words that I cannot use up here. We tend not to do that anymore, but that still has an effect. What if you're told your entire life you're a mistake? Oh, you were a mistake. You were never supposed to happen, okay? You never were supposed to happen. But, you know, it was prom night. We got drunk. Ended up in the backseat of a car. There you are. Oops, sorry, you're a mistake. What if you're told that your entire life? That weighs on a person. It's back to what happens to a person. That has effect. Because let me tell you, the enemy loves to take stuff like that and say, see, you're nothing. You're a mistake. Therefore, your life's a mistake. You have no purpose. You have no meaning. You have no significance. God can't use mistakes. And he uses that as a wedge into our life to convince us of something that isn't true. You were created in the mind of God before. Try to let that sink in. From David understood that. okay? Long before they had any science, okay, any proof, any they understood that life was in the hands of God, that God created life, so they had a different idea of all of that. They had a different idea. They approached it differently. And I'm going to beg you, approach the circumstances of your birth. If they've been something that the enemy has been allowed to create a wedge in your life, please allow God to speak some truth into that. That is not your greatest identity, is that you're a mistake, you weren't supposed to happen, you're an accident. Don't let that be grounds for the enemy to tell you you're something less than what has created you. Please don't do that. Because we're going to see here a problem. That becomes a problem. Not necessarily with Esau, but definitely with. And ultimately, God is going to change that name and say, no, that's not the way I think of you anymore. I think of you as this. And maybe if you heard your name differently, you would think of yourself differently. Which is, by the way, what he did to Abraham. Okay, you don't think you're the father of many nations because that's not your name. We're going to change your name so you understand who you are. And sometimes God steps in and does things like that so we would understand identity. What happens when it gets all messed up in the circumstances around your birth? Problem. What are the unintended consequences of parents playing favorites? That's a big question, okay? And some of you might experience this. Some of you might have that, okay? And you just walked up and go, you know, it's always said, you know, why can't you be more like? Some of you know what I mean. You've heard it. And then some of you said the same thing to your kids, and you're like, oh, I've turned into my parents. What happened to me? Okay, because we just go by what is done, okay? We just follow these patterns. But would you for a moment think about the unintended consequences? Now, I'm sure if we sat down with Isaac and Rebecca, do you love Jacob? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Do you understand what the unintended consequences were of favorite? Which, by the way, Jacob really didn't learn, and he does the same over again and creates havoc in another family, okay? It is just something that happens. Problem. But I don't think we understand the unintended consequence. Well, yeah, but my son, he's just like me. So we just hit it off better, you know? And, you know, my other kid's a teenager. It's whatever it is, it's your struggle, okay? Yes, you're exactly right. One of your kids is going to have your personality traits, be more like you, and you're going to hit it off really well, and some of them you will struggle with. That is an excuse for what, again, the enemy will do with little wedges he puts in. There are unintended consequences of playing favorites. And you may not even know what those are. You may not even know what you've done. And then when you start understanding what you've done, you're like, oh, I wasn't trying to do that. That wasn't my goal. That was my purpose. That's why I call them unintended consequences. Nobody sets out doing that. Nobody sets out going, well, my son's my favorite. I'm just going to state that at the family gathering, right? At the dinner start, well, he's the favorite. I don't care for any of you else. And, you know, just go do whatever you want. We don't say things like that because we're like, oh, I never want that to happen. But we act in such a way there's unintended consequences. What are those and what have we done? Big question to think about. How do expectations ruin relationships? Think about that. There are expectations that come in. And here is that Isaac really loves who Esau is and what he does and what he can do. And so all these expectations, well, he's the firstborn, he can do this, he has these skills, he can do this, and there's these expectations that are placed. And so often, you just need to know that, okay? They're nice in the business world, okay? There's nice, people have expectations of the people. I'm telling you, you've got to be really careful of them in a family because then all of a sudden, I don't measure up. Here's my report card. terrible, terrible, right? I don't measure up. I don't measure up. And you know you can do better, but if you're not careful, you start ruining the relationships by placing expectations. Happens all the time. Because of expectations, to people differently. They have a different set of standards for people. They approach people differently. And a lot of times relationships get really messed up. People get damaged because expectations have a way of doing this. Again, not intended. They just have a relationships. So then after we ask some questions, we want to look at some life application. Please, you might have your own. And I would urge this text applies to your life, some life application stuff you walk away with and jot them down. You might come. There's some life application stuff that we learn that I think is really important that we learn and that we follow and that we do. You might come up with some other ones, jot them down, save them, share them. I would love to know what those are. But here's the few I want you to think of. The more our identity is rooted in Christ, the more we trust the story. If you want to know what causes me to distrust the story, it's when my identity gets out of being rooted in Christ. And if it's not rooted in Christ, guess what it can get rooted in? My job. Well, he's Pastor Ed. He's Pastor Ed. What happens on the day I'm not Pastor Ed and I'm just Ed? What happens that day? Because let me tell you, there's a lot of people who have problems. And this falls into every single category. Do you know how many, and guys, we probably are guilty of this more than the ladies. How many guys overwork and overstay a period at work? Come on, we have politicians in their 80s. Really? You have nothing better? Listen, I visited Washington, D.C. about three. Okay? I do not want to be there at 80. I'll tell you that much. Okay. So I don't know. It's like, what in the world is that? Could it be, again, I don't know. I'm just asking questions. Could it be, but I'm so. I'm Congressman so-and-so. I'm Governor so-and-so. And I'm going to be that till the day I die. Really? Really? So your identity is rooted in your job title, your position, and you don't think of yourself as anything outside that. Maybe. But anytime, and I just watch this in your own life, anytime I get outside being rooted in Christ and I get it into stuff and I get into my job or I get into my family, get into all this other stuff, oh my goodness. Story. What if Pastor Ed is no longer supposed to be Pastor Ed? Well, God must have misspoke, right? God must have misspoke. No, I have something else for you to do. No, you must have misspoke. You must have misspoke. You got to get it wrong. Why? Because my identity becomes rooted in that job, that position, not in who Christ asks me to be and what he calls me to do. Or you and I can just root our identity in Christ, the better we will be at trusting the story that God is writing of our lives. Because now it's not tied to all this other stuff. It's tied to Jesus and what he asked me to do and where he asked me to go and where he asked me to be. Number two, marriages without communication leaves an opening for trouble. Now, all the married people in here should understand that. All of you watching online, all you married people, you ought to get this. Because most problems are communication. They just are, okay? We do a bad job at communicating with each other, and the better you can be, the better the marriage is. It's really, really simple, but we're not very good at this, and it hasn't gotten any better. I think I get by better since we can just text each other, right? But I don't think it has, okay? I don't think it has gotten better because we can text. And in fact, then we have, well, what if I can't do anything but text? So what do we do then? So communication's a problem. And without it, when I struggle with it, I just leave an opening for trouble. You never told me that. You never told me you were doing that. You never, see, now what happens? Second most important relationship with you and your spouse. Now all of a sudden we sneak in what? Mistrust. Because we don't do what? Communicate. And I only know this because I've messed it up enough times, okay? I am an expert. So you know what you have to do, and it's going to sound stupid and dumb, okay? But just lean in a little bit, and I probably shouldn't have said that this morning, okay? Just lean in a little bit. You have to over-communicate. You have to over-communicate, because you know what goes on, what else goes on? You forget. But if you do a really good job over-communicating, and you still forget, you know what happens? Because you have built up trust. Grace. Extra grace. You have extra space when you build up the trust. You just do. And then all of a sudden, it isn't a blow up 15 minutes late. Yeah, but I told you I was doing this, okay? Because you built it up. Hey, don't you remember I told you I was doing this? Oh yeah, I think you did. And I probably just forgot. You see, all of a sudden, you've introduced grace in there could have been mistrust and things could have gotten bad. Because then what happens? We get, don't we? Come on. And you can all agree. You're all sitting there going, oh, no. Has he been spying on our homes? No. I'm just telling you what's going on my own, okay? That's all I do. And it just gives this huge opening. And then you get defensive. Well, I told you. Maybe it was 3 months ago. And maybe it was in a matter of 5 seconds when you were busy doing something else. But I told you, I know I told you. All of a sudden we get defensive and we argue and big blow up over what? You were 5 minutes late because you had to stop and do this? What? Are you kidding? And you'll look at it later and go, well, how did it go so bad? Because if you're not building trust, you are not building the space for the grace when things don't go well. Okay, I'll move on. Okay, favorites in a family creates generational dysfunction. That's what you need to know. It's not just one generation, it's on to the next, and it will create problems. Things will not function well. And I want to make sure you understand this too. The same is true in the family of new birth, which is the church. The same is true. That's why James writes about it. He writes about it. They were meeting in houses, but they viewed everybody who came in based on their status. Oh, man, that person's healthy. Man, we need money. Okay, so what do? We're all going to be nice to them. We're in the best seats, and this is what they did. They played favorites, and James calls them, stop doing that. Next person walk in, oh, I bet you they don't have a lot. I bet you that, yeah, we don't have a seat for you. You can sit on the floor if you'd like. You could do that. They did that in a house church. And James is like, what are you doing? What are you doing playing favorites? They were playing favorites over simply the status of wealth, which, by the way, happens all the time too. There are other reasons we do this. Sometimes we make judgment calls on people that we shouldn't make. Oh, I think they're this. I think they're that. And probably not. And probably if you could just take a few minutes and put your judgment aside and get to know the person, it'd be so different than you think. See, the same is true. You have generational dysfunction in the church when we don't get this right either and we play favorites. You get this wrong in both places. Family birth, family new birth. Just because it's the church doesn't mean we don't get things wrong. Oh, my goodness, we do. And it's always a problem when we do. And there's so much that has to be fixed and corrected. And here's the question I'll ask you every week. Are you trusting the story God is writing? Are you trusting that story? Are you trusting that? And I don't know specifically where many of you are this morning. Especially you watching online. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I know we all struggle with this. And this week, am I going to trust the story God is writing? Am I going to trust that story? Or am I going to, I got to get ahead of God. I got to hit God. And then, yeah, I think God wants me to do this. God, that's a bad idea. I don't want to. And just sense where you are this week. Am I trusting that story? Or am I missing and mistrusting the God who has the greatest intentions for me. And it could be that a lot of this happened in Jacob because I read about this morning that just added to the opportunities for him to mistrust the story that God was writing in his life. What about you? Are you going to trust that story or not? Let's pray, and then we're going to pray one more time this morning. Father, I pray take where we started this morning in a really amazing story about an individual that we just kind of down at, and we just what you are doing. I pray that you would help us to trust the story. I pray you help identify with Jacob, not just label him, but trust what is happening in him and what you are doing in and through his life, that we could learn from that. Perhaps we did it today. May we be more curious about the text and ask more questions, and then just consider, what if, see some of the ways this text applies to our lives. Father, as we move from this time into time of taking communion, as we take the bread and the cup, I pray we would remember all that you've done for us. That you came, died in our place, rose again for our salvation. And you encourage us, trust the story I'm writing. If I came to redeem you, I love you. I have the best in mind for you. Trust the story. So we pray your blessing upon the cup and the bread. And this time as we gather around the table together, in Jesus' name, amen.